Don't matter how much money you got.
There's only two kinds of people.
They're saved people and they're lost people, said Bob Dylan. Today's little story is about a little man who was both lost and saved, all in 10 verses or less. It happened in Jericho, a very wealthy city in the Jordan River Valley that was one of the greatest centers for taxation in all of Palestine. Now, the people of Israel, as you probably have heard many times, hated the taxes imposed on them by the Romans. It was an animosity that was passed on to those who collected them. I would say the Boston Tea Partiers. Protesters had nothing on these people. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, the text says, and he was wealthy. Now, someone has speculated that he may have been involved in the original pyramid scheme, skimming something off from all those who collected at the lower levels beneath him. Whatever the details, he shared with all those others of his calling active animosity and social exclusion. He was, in a word, an outcast. Now, as such, I find it very hard to believe that mere curiosity would have induced Zacchaeus to risk ridicule or even violence from a crowd that could have easily become a mob in the street. He must have been prompted by a powerful urge. Perhaps he was looking for an escape from his isolation, from his loneliness as an outsider. And he sought help from the one who had a reputation for being friendly to people like him. After all, one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew by name, was a tax collector. Perhaps he was already suffering from a conscience that had grown tired of its burden. And reports of Jesus may have already begun a good work in his soul. Something was going on to prompt him to run and climb a tree. Because somewhere in my mind, I see a guy in a Hugo Boss suit and tie shimmering up this tree and trying to hide in the branches. That's what I see. But you heard the text. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down immediately and he welcomed him gladly. You see, Jesus doesn't sit arms crossed waiting to see if we're smart enough or hungry enough to come. He's the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep in safety and goes after the one that is lost. He's the woman who turns the house upside down looking for that one precious coin. He's the father running down the road to greet the son who has come home that he thought was dead. He's the king throwing a banquet and sending his servants to bring anybody and everybody in that they can find. All these stories that are told in the Gospels, and particularly in Luke's Gospel, all these stories, Jesus is the truth of the stories that he has told. His action in the story of Zacchaeus is not casual. It expresses exactly the attitude that God has toward those that Jesus called the lost. Jesus sees that his work is bringing God's salvation wherever it is needed and welcomed. As the reading said, to seek and to save that which was lost. And Zacchaeus is absolutely overjoyed. I think, actually, face to face with Jesus, when he came down out of that tree, it was like a dam breaking, with all the untamed elements of his life sort of tumbling out. If he had moments when he had justified what he was doing by naming others who maybe took more money than he did, if he had ever defended his lifestyle, if he had argued that he had every right to his magnificent carpets while other people had their dirt floors, he didn't do it now. There's no confessional statement in this text. Nothing like, God have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, as another tax collector only one chapter before said? No. His response to the acceptance that he has received is spontaneously to offer half of his wealth to the poor and to pay back four times what he might have defrauded people of. God's love coming exuberantly into his life produced an exuberant response. Experiencing the acceptance of Jesus and tasting the grace that was offered to him, he responds right there as a new person. So Jesus says, "Today, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost," meaning you. Now, I think we need to be clear because sometimes we're a little confused about what being lost is. To be lost in Scripture is not to be damned or to be doomed. To be lost is to be in the wrong place. A thing is lost when it's not where it's supposed to be. And we are lost when we have wandered from God and forgot from God's intentions for us. The path gets narrower and narrower the farther we get from God. We become less and less free. Salvation, then, is healing. Salvation is wholeness. It is what Eugene Peterson, who translated the Bible into what we have as the Message, he called salvation a wide open plain. New possibilities for growth into the persons that were designed in the first place to be. It's God's gift. And as God is limitless, it has implications that salvation is a lifelong process. That's why Paul says, "Work out your salvation in fear and trembling." It's ongoing. And we learn more and more what it means, each of us, to welcome God's presence, God's rule, into more and more areas of our life. In Frederick Buechner's novel, Love Feast, he has this very interesting character called Leo Beb. He's a very odd evangelist. And in the book, he throws a Thanksgiving meal, and he invited everyone in town to come if they would. And when they assembled, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a great feast, a love feast, where no one is a stranger." And then he said, "We all got secrets, hurtful things, long ago things. We're all scared, we're all lonesome. But most of the time, we manage to keep it hid. It's like every one of us has lost his way, and so bad that we don't know which way is home anymore. Only we're ashamed to ask." You know what would happen if we would own up that we're lost and ask? Why, what would happen is we'd find our home as each other. We'd find our home is Jesus. Jesus loves us, lost or found, or any which way. And that was the experience of Zacchaeus that day in Jericho. The understanding that we are lost is an invitation to newness. So what does lost look like in our time? What does it feel like to no longer know which way is home? An author who has explored these questions is Douglas Copeland. Now, he was in Ottawa in the fall of, I think it was 2010, delivering one of the five chapters of his five-hour story. It's called Player One. What is to become of us? What is the human essence? I heard a little bit of it on Ideas on the CBC. I couldn't make head nor tail of it, I must say. And so I don't know what his answers were according to this work. But in an earlier book, Life After God, that he wrote several years before, Copeland pointed to a cold, cynical, loveless future for humanity without God. And there are many indications that what lies ahead of us is a life that's very rich in appearance, but empty in content. It's mechanically extremely efficient, but lacking personal warmth. It's the future that's forecast by so many of our poets, our artists, our musicians, and our filmmakers. It's the future that already impinges on our present. And in the midst of our comforts and our prosperity, it's a future, for sure, that we do not want. But it's coming our way. Douglas John Hall, theologian emeritus at McGill, he thinks that today in the West, meaninglessness is our greatest fear. When we cannot find a purpose big enough for our capabilities, then we can turn destructive. Outwardly, this works out into violence, and inwardly, it works into depression and addiction. This is surely lostness on a macro scale. What does lost look like on a personal level, where we live our lives day in and day out? I think it's experienced in loneliness and in despair and in fear. In the Bible, I think there are no words that everybody everywhere can identify with more than the ones that St. Paul wrote. I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. And that's as good a summation as any I know of the inner battle that we're all involved in. The battle to break free from all the disguised and not so disguised hostilities that we have to deplore even as we are engaged in them. And these are the wars that go on in families, within marriages, between parents and children, people who are at one level friends, but at another level adversaries and competitors, strangers even, with a terrible capacity for wounding and being wounded. Sometimes we fight to survive, and sometimes to be noticed, and sometimes just to be loved. Perhaps some of you watched Ken Burns' television series on the American Civil War. In one of the segments, the narrator describes a remarkable scene that took place on the 50th anniversary of the Battle of Gettysburg, the original battle. It took place in 1913. The battle happened in 1863. And what was left of the two armies, they decided to stage a reenactment of Pickett's Charge, one of the famous pieces of that battle. And all the old Union veterans up on the ridge, they took their places among the rocks, and all the old Confederate veterans started marching toward them on the field below. And then a most extraordinary thing happened. As the old men among the rocks began to rush down on the old men coming across the field, a great cry went up. Only, instead of doing battle as half a century earlier, this time they threw their arms around each other, they embraced, and they all wept. Which of the little wars that we fight could end that same way if we could only see what those old men saw that day as they fell into each other's arms? We are, one way or another, at war with, are more often than not less to blame for the bad blood between us than, if only we could see that the people we are one way or another at war with are more often than not less to blame for the bad blood between us than we are. Because often the very faults that we find unbearable in them are apt to be the very same versions of the very same faults that we are more or less blind to in ourselves. Midway along the journey of life begins Dante's divine comedy, I woke to find myself in a dark wood, for I had wandered off from the straight path. One of the reasons the Divine Comedy is still read, in fact, a brand new translation is just out, written in the 13th century, is because that's a truly universal theme. Prone to wander, as the old hymn says, could in fact be our collective epitaph. Could it have been that that day in Jericho, Zacchaeus recognized that he was wandering in a dark wood of loneliness, getting richer and richer, while the choices that were life-giving and freeing and expanding were getting less and less and less. A word from Jesus, the recognition that acceptance he had received set him free to walk Dante's straight path. Christians believe, from the witness of Scripture and our own experience, that in Jesus' life, even unto death, we see exactly what a right relationship with God looks like. This is what it looks like. It looks like justice. It looks like compassion. It looks like generosity. It looks like sacrificial love. We find these begin to become ours to experience and to offer to others as we follow him. Today, salvation has come to this house, said Jesus. What would it look like if salvation came to your house? What are you homesick for? Forgiveness? It's the main course to receive and to give. Justice? You can taste it here. It's not perfect, but it's more than ever before, and there's lots more to come. Mercy? Mercy is here too, like you never imagined. And peace? Well-being in community and with God and within your own skin? Who does not long for that? All of that, all signs of the kingdom to come, but here in part already through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Home is most of all meeting Christ. Jesus loving us, lost or found or any old which way. He is what we hunger for most of all. And when you come home to him, you finally come home to yourself. That has been the testimony of the church for over 2,000 years. And I have seen it happen over and over again. Does it start with admitting that we are lost or in realizing that we are found? You tell me. I personally think they're two sides of the very same moment. So what would it look like if salvation came to your house? Amen.